Okay. You have just seen an example of classical conditioning. Man, oh man. So here I think, silly as I am, I think, okay, little people up there, I'll go up and sit, and that'll maybe settle everyone's heart, and that didn't work. Man, I tell you, church is full of surprises. You know, there's always something during worship. This week the boiler went down, and and then, you know, the kids all come this week, you know, they come charging up here because just the mention of Grace Kids, which actually should warm our hearts too, because that means that they're invested. They want to be in that, you know, they want to do that. So that's pretty cool. Last week it was kind of goofy here too. I don't know if any of you knew this, but so I was playing the drums last week, and we played through the first set. Hadn't really expected to play drums, but our brother Brandon was out sick that day, and so I kind of filling in. And after one of the songs got done, suddenly I felt a jar, and I felt dizzy, and I thought, oh, I'm going to pass out. Things started to move in around, and then I realized that the drum seat had let loose, and I was actually moving down. So I'm sitting, and I'm going, and the drum set's rising. So pretty soon, my head, the snare drum is about here, and I'm thinking, how ridiculous is it? Okay, so I don't want to interrupt worship. So I'm thinking, okay, what do I do? What do I do? Okay, no problem. I'll just reach down underneath. You know, I'm a trained professional. I'll reach down underneath and I'll just tighten up the wing nut. There is no wing nut on the chair. There's only a need for a drum key. So then I said, no problem. I have a drum key in my drum bag. So I start pulling out drumsticks. Okay. And I reach down inside the bag. I cannot get my hand down to the bottom of the drum bag to touch the key. And I'm, there's the key. And I can't do it. So time's wasting, so I decide, you know what, I got to just get up. I just got to get up, and I got to make my way out. So as I'm leaving, my brother Dave's playing a bass. He must have looked at me and thought, where are you going? We got another song. So he's kind of blocking the way. And he's a big guy. And I'm saying, get out of the way. Get out of the way. So then I whisper in Joanne's ear, and Joanne's playing, you know, because she's such, you know, such a great professional. She's playing away. And I'm whispering in her ear saying, I have to go now because the drum seat let loose. The drum seat's broken. There's nothing I can do. And she's looking at me like, go. Go away. So this Sunday we walk in. The boiler's down, and we're like, da-da-da. I don't know what else is going to come up. I have no idea what's going to come up. But isn't it good to gather as the people of God? Yeah. It's good to gather as the people of God. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, if you could open them up to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to continue our time in the Word and continue to look at those stories that Jesus knew. And if you don't have a Bible, no worries. We're going to have the text right up here on the wall so you can see it and focus on that a little bit. And if you don't, you know, and if you don't have a Bible at all, like you don't even own one, please let us know. Just go to the Welcome Center. We'd like to give you a Bible, and we trust that, you know, you'll start to read that Bible. And if you say, well, I don't have a Bible, and the truth is I don't really know much about the Bible, that's okay too. No worries. No worries. We'd love to give you a brief tutorial on the Word of God so that you can start to read it, and you can realize what an awesome God we serve. A God that loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for us. Amazing stuff in the pages of the Scripture. And so we want to encourage you to read that throughout the week. So this morning, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read down to verse 4. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the wonders of your word. We thank you for the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We're so thankful that we have the indwelling spirit to draw us to your word. And we pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight, that we might worship you and give you the praise and the adoration due your holy name. You're an awesome, awesome God. We entrust this time into your care and keeping. Amen. Amen. So before we get started in the word, we want to give it a little context. Guys, could we highlight verse 12? Excellent, excellent. We're first introduced to Abram in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26. And he's introduced to us there as part of a genealogy. And in the verse, he's in 11:26, we're told that he is a part of a guy named Shem's family line. Now Shem was one of Noah's three sons. There was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And for those who aren't familiar with Noah, Noah was the guy who was told to build an ark. And then he put all the animals on the ark, and they survived the flood. Now, by highlighting Abram's connection to Shem, the author of Genesis, who's probably our brother Moses, was making clear that God's work in Abram is evidence of God's faithfulness to his promises. By highlighting Abram's connection to Shem, Moses is highlighting God's faithfulness to God's own promises. And I say that because of this. Because after Adam and Eve's disobedience, you may remember that they were banished from the garden. But before God sent them away, God said that one of Eve's descendants would crush the serpent. One of Eve's descendants would crush the serpent. So even as God was punishing them, he was also giving them a glimpse of the salvation that he would be bringing in the future. That is, God was planning to raise up someone who would defeat the devil's plan to keep mankind forever separated from God and thus subject to God's wrath. That was the devil's plan. He wanted to introduce that temptation, that there might be a fall, that they might be separated, the creation that God had made might be separated from him. Now we know, because of hindsight, that it was Jesus who was going to finally bring about that redemption. It was by Jesus' death and resurrection that God graciously provided that we, by faith, can be forgiven and saved from God's wrath. And it's Jesus that brings about Satan's final destruction. But at the time of the writing, Moses was looking ahead. And he was waiting for that day of Christ to come and that final judgment, that final fulfillment of God's promise to be made known. So if one of Eve's descendants was going to fulfill God's promise, you can bet that they were going to want to keep track of who the descendants were going to be. So one of those descendants of Eve was a guy named Noah, I mentioned before. And he was a man who lived at a time when the earth was corrupt. It was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. And so God determined to bring upon the earth his judgment. But being mindful of his promise, God being mindful of his promise to bring a crushing defeat upon the devil, God chose to spare Noah and his family. He chose to spare them from the judgment of the great flood. He spared them of his wrath. And in so doing, he demonstrated once again his own commitment and faithfulness to his promises. And then the story of God's provision for his people continued through the descendants of Noah's son, Shem. And that brings us to Abram. Because Abram was going to play a part in God's faithfulness to his promises. So, now let's look at Genesis 12, 1. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.' Now, we don't have a lot to go on concerning Abram. Abram as a man. We know he was living in Haran at the time. And we know that he was married to a gal named Sarai. We know his father's name was Terah. We know that he had at least two brothers, Nahor and Haran. And we know that he had a nephew named Lot. But apart from that, we don't really have much more. But what we do know is that sometime in the past, God, the Lord had said to Abram, God had spoken to Abram. And from Acts chapter 7, verse 2, we learn that not only had God spoken to Abram, but that God had appeared to him as well. So this calling that Abram was to receive was significant. It was significant. And it was delivered with the punctuation of God's presence. Can you imagine that? Not only was the message delivered, but it was delivered in an appearance by God himself. Now, there's nothing here in the text that hints as to why God would choose to appear to Abram and speak to him. I mean, there's nothing here that suggests that there was anything unique about Abram, other than he was of the line of Shem, who was of Noah, who was of Seth, who was of Eve. But the truth is, there were many like that. There were many descendants along the way. And there's nothing in Abram's story that says he was particularly righteous. In fact, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, we're told that when Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldeans with his family worshipped other gods. So it would seem that Abram wasn't even seeking after God. He wasn't a particularly holy or righteous man. But nonetheless, the prophet Nehemiah tells us that God chose Abram. God chose Abram. Just as God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Just as God chose us to sonship, to be adopted as his children. Also that he might receive grace, God, his glory would be uplifted. You see, it seems it was God's good pleasure to make himself known to Abram. Abram would not have known God unless God had made himself known. We, you and I, we would not know God. We would not know God if God had not chosen to make himself known to us through Christ Jesus. It was God's good pleasure to work through Abram and to fulfill God's promise of restoration. It was God's good pleasure to bring about the final defeat of the devil, all so that God might bring glory and praise to himself. God's choosing of Abram had nothing to do with Abram. His choice was about God's own commitment to his own glory. And his commitment, and God's commitment to upholding his own glory, and his commitment to upholding his own faithfulness to his promise is truly a great blessing for you and I. It's a tremendous blessing. It's a great blessing because God's commitment to his own glory is such that he will never do anything to diminish it. God will never do anything to diminish his own glory. Just as he told the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 48 it says, For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So God's commitment to his own glory means that he will always act faithfully upon his promises. Because to fail to keep his promise would be to diminish his glory. And it would stand in direct opposition to his being righteous and loving. Because how could a holy, righteous, glorious God fail to keep his commitments? The scripture says, for God's not a man that he should lie. So this commitment to his glory and to fulfilling his promise by choosing to work through Abram, truly it should provide us with a great encouragement as we put our trust in him. Because we know that he will never fail to fulfill his promises. God chose to work through Abram. God chooses to work through us. God chooses to work through us. And he's promised that as he does, he will never fail to fulfill his promises. Now, Grace Church, we come together as a community of people, and we all confess faith. And we can quote the Word of God, and we can think about what the Word promises us. But you know, sometimes it's not as easy to actually put the Word of God into practice as it is to say it. Amen? Sometimes it's easy to say the Word of God. We know the right thing. Boy, I do. I know. I can quote Scripture. It's the execution that's sometimes hard. And as I look at that, I realize that part of the reason the execution is so hard is because at core, I don't really trust that he'll be faithful to his promise. At core, I'm thinking he's not going to come through. So if I actually follow his Word, then I've got to trust he's going to fulfill his promise. As we go forward as a church family, as we talk about taking grace beyond the walls so that others might see the love of Christ at work in us and drawn to the one in whom they can find salvation, we're going to face challenges. But we can take hope in knowing that God is faithful to his promises. The question is this: Grace Church, will we take him at his word? And will we remember that he is always faithful to his promises? Now, having chosen to make himself known to Abram, God said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." This is a three-part call. This three-part call for Abram to leave his country, his people, and his father's household is significant. Because it's a call to let the stuff that Abram would have naturally placed his dependence in, it's a call to leave that aside and to become dependent upon God. And this is going to drive me nuts. There we go. Okay. Now, having been born in Ur the Chaldeans, and then later moved to Haran, Abram would have lived in some places that for a nomad were pretty good, right? They would have had ample water. There would have been lots of land for pasturing. It was a land that was active, and it had a lot of commerce. And so for a nomadic people, these were likely really good places to have to hunker down. And it would have been hard to imagine living anywhere better. You know, I've called a number of places home over the years. But for the most part, except for a brief hiatus in college, I've spent 54 years of my life in Ulster County. And I'm familiar with the county. It's my county. It's my country, as it were. It's familiar to me. I'm familiar with its rhythms and its patterns. I'm familiar with its weather, its allergens, the roads. I'm familiar. I know how to get around. Sometimes I don't know the names of places, but I can usually get around based on restaurant names. I know the backgrounds of different areas, some of the politics. It's very familiar. Living in this country makes my life easier. So Abram would have to move away from the land he knew, a land that was civilized and prosperous, a place that he was utterly familiar with, and he didn't have to leave it to follow after God's calling. And God also called him to leave his people. Now, this is probably talking about his tribe and his relatives. And by extension, I would submit that it speaks of his associations that he'd become so familiar with. You know, you live in a place long enough, you have a community of friends that you can depend upon. You know, you've got these folks that you know so well. I've been getting my car work done at the same place for 30 some odd years. I go to the same dentist. That's hard to do. But I go to the same dentist. And I have the same doctor, and I've been a part of the same church. And these are all just some of the associations that I have, that I've established over the years. And packing up and leaving my country, it would mean that I'd have to reestablish these connections. I'd have to find new friends and build a new support system to start all over again. And Abram was called to leave his father's household. It'd be hard enough to leave the comfort and the familiarity of his country and then to leave his people, but God also wanted him to leave his family. He wanted him to leave his family. You know, Karen and I have been blessed by the fact that my parents live about 30 minutes away down in New Paltz. What a great blessing they have been in our lives. They're a rich source of emotional support and prayer. And I can imagine how hard it would be if we were to have to leave them to head to some new place. And I can imagine how hard it would be for Abram to leave his family, because they would have represented his protection. It's a big, mighty challenge. And I've watched as my boys have each left the area. And I've seen the challenge that comes with establishing themselves in a new land, the faraway land of Rochester. And they've had to create new associations out there. And they've had to leave the support that Karen and I offer them. I remember one of my guys telling me not too long ago, he had become very involved in his church. And he said, "You know, Dad, it never occurred to me how hard it would be. It was strange to move away, but how hard it would be for me to get involved in a new church." He said, "I've always been a part of Grace since I was very little, you know, little guy. And yet, here I am trying to become a part of this church and to establish this new relationship and to thrive there. It's hard. It's hard work to create those new relationships." And if you take these three things together, the land and the people and the family, maybe, just maybe, you can imagine just how challenging it would have been for Abram to contemplate such a move. Because together, Abram's connection to the land and his people and his father's family were foundational to his identity. They were central features to who he was and how he was to live. What's foundational to your identity? What's central to you as to how you live and who you are? It may not be the land, the people, or your family. Maybe something else. Maybe something else. The Lord was calling Abram to look beyond what he knew and what he depended on, and he was calling him to establish a brand new identity, an identity that would be marked by an utter dependence upon God. So in what ways are you finding yourself dependent on God? Now, I hesitate to say this because it'll sound like an appeal. It's not an appeal. It's a truth. Lately, life has been throwing the Smith household a lot of hits. For the most part, they're first world problems. But what we've been noticing is each of these hits has required that money fly out of my wallet. I mean, it's like someone turned on the seersucker, the vacuum, and you can almost hear it. And I got to tell you, it gets a little scary when you're looking at the numbers make its way down. And you say, "Oh, boy, that Lord, what's going to happen now?" Because sometimes we put a whole lot of dependence in earthly things. But in this time, what he's reminding me is who I'm dependent on. What am I dependent on? And as I read this passage, I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 10, 37 to 39. Hear these words. "Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." Catch that? "Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." And I have to tell you, I find myself translating this into my own circumstance, saying, "Hey, Wes, Hey, Wes, what do you love more than Jesus? What do you trust in more than Jesus? Hey, Wes, do you trust comfort more than Jesus? Do you trust and love your bank account more than Jesus? Do you love your supposed security and your 401k more than Jesus? Do you love your status or your pride or your honor more than Jesus? Do you trust that more than Jesus? Do you love being loved by others more than you love and trust Jesus? These words of Jesus, they can sound so harsh to our ears. But what God wants us to understand is that when He is our life, when He is our hope, when He is our security, when He is for us the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, when we love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, when we put Him first, we will find ourselves the most satisfied. And dear ones, when we are most satisfied in Him, He is most glorified in us. And we can be sure that He will be faithful to His promises, and He'll work through us to accomplish His purposes. Now, Abram was called to physically move away from his land. He was called to move away from his people and his family that he might depend upon God. And for a nomad, that's a hard calling. That's a hard calling. He was called to lay down his life, the life that he knew, that he might find a new life and new dependencies and new identity in God. And having been called by God's grace into faith in Christ, what is it that you're being called to move away from, that you might be used for God's purposes? As a community of faith, what are we, Grace Church, what are we being called to move away from that we might together accomplish God's purposes? Now, the Lord was calling Abram to leave behind the things that he had depended on. And he said to Abram, go to the land I will show you. Go to the land I will show you. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 reminds us that Abram didn't know where he was going in advance of the call. It's like Karen telling me, I have a surprise for you, just get in the car. Drives me nuts. Well, where are we going? It doesn't matter, just get in the car. Why are we going? It doesn't matter, get in the car. Should I change? It doesn't matter, get in the car. You'll know when we get there. Okay? And the whole time there, I'm trying to guess, what is it? What is it? What is it? I mean, it wasn't like God gave Abram a road map and then pointed out some of the essential features and said, oh, by the way, when we get there, you'll notice this tree and it'll look a certain way. The Lord said that He would show Abram the land. That is, when you get there, I'll show you. So apparently it wasn't nearly as important for Abram to know in advance where the land was or what it looked like as it was that Abram make himself continually dependent upon the Lord to show the way. This reminds me that faith's call to us is one of a continual dependence. Faith isn't a one-time act. It's a day-to-day decision to lay down the stuff that we've identified with in the past so that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can set our hearts and minds on Jesus. Well, how easy it is to see our Christian lives simply as a choice we make one time while remaining dependent on the stuff that we're called to walk away from and failing to follow God's lead right now. Right now. Perhaps one of the lessons here is that we need to be more concerned with following God's leading and a little less concerned and worried and anxious about where He's taking us. Sometimes we put great stock in knowing, well, in 10 years we'll be here, in 15 years we'll be here. What if none of that matters? What if none of that matters? What if God simply said, Yeah, no, I'll show you when you're there. For now, I want you to be looking for my lead right now. Where he takes us might well look different than we think it will be. But it'll be. He'll be faithful. We know this. And he'll be at work, and he will accomplish his purposes. Reminds me that years ago I had a friend who was going through a trial in his church. And he was very anxious about what was coming. This is going to be a problem, and that's going to be a problem, and oh man, what's going to happen then? And then this one's going to be upset, and that one's going to be upset, and blah, and it went on and on, blah, blah, blah. And then one day he said, wait a second. I'm called just to be faithful today. I'm called just to be faithful today. So I'm going to be faithful today, and then I'm going to let God show me what the result of that faithfulness is tomorrow. And then I'm going to be faithful today, and then I'm going to let God show me what his plan is and what unfolds tomorrow. And so on and so on. And as he does that, and as he did that, he made his way through the trials. And God kept opening up a new door. God kept opening up more for him and kept showing him what the next step is. Be obedient in this. Be the next step. Take the next step and be obedient in this. And he made his way through the difficult time, but not without all the angst and agitation. And along the way, he made himself utterly dependent on God. It was powerful to hear. And having chosen Abram, he called him to leave his land and his people and his family. God said this, I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Just reading that little section, isn't it good to know that as we leave land, as we leave people, as we leave the family, as we let aside those things that we depend upon and that we demand for our security, isn't it good to know that God's work in us is our blessing, and God's work in us will prove to be a blessing for others? Now, there's so much more. So much more that could be said about that, but I'm going to leave us with this. Having once received this significant calling by God, Moses tells us that Abram went as the Lord had told him. Even knowing what he was being called to do, these things have got to go. He went as the Lord had told him. And he was 75 years old. Can you imagine how entrenched he'd become in the things that made up his life? That is 75 years in the land. 75 years with the same association. 75 years with his family. I know what it's like at 54. 54 years in the same county. 54 years, similar associations. 54 years of this and that. How easy it is for me to want to just stay right there, hunkered down. But he was 75. He said, no, I'm going to take this God at his word. I'm going to do what he called me to do. And Abram went. And the reason he went, I believe, is because he had had that encounter with the living God. And given the encounter, Abram was willing to leave behind the land, the people, and his family, leave behind those dependencies. And he was willing to leave behind the things that he depended on just so he could follow God. Brothers and sisters, if you've confessed faith in Christ, then might I suggest and remind us that you've had an encounter with the living God. It was his Spirit at work in you, calling you to himself, calling you to God's purposes. And it brings God glory to include you in his plans and purposes and to pour out his love for you in Christ. And because you are a part of God's plan, you can be assured. We can be assured that he will be faithful to his promises the promises that he's given us in his word so that we will be used to bring glory to his name. And he calls us, he calls you and I to identify ourselves with him, to have our identity be centered in him. And he is calling us, just as surely as he called Abram, he is calling us to leave aside the stuff that for us has always been our security. The stuff that we've always put our trust in. Or the stuff that we're clinging to today to somehow help us through the days, you know? He wants Jesus. God calls us to make Jesus the first and the last in our lives. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And those things that we depend on, he says, leave them aside. Trust me. So what do you need to leave behind? What do you put your identity in? What do you put your true hope in? If it isn't Jesus, you need to let it go. So we can fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we do so, let's know that he's faithful. And let's be reminded that Abram went just as the Lord told him. And I pray that we will. We will go and we will follow Jesus just as we have been called to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our brother Abram. We thank you for the way that you were at work in his life. Father, I'm thankful that he was willing to follow you and go wherever you called him to go. Father, we pray that as a people, we would be unafraid to take you at your word. Lord, that's hard. That's scary stuff. But Father, I pray that you would start in each of us individually, and that you would draw us individually to follow you, that we as a community might follow you, that you would be uplifted and praised in all that our church family does as we reach beyond the walls to minister to others. And Father, when we shrink back, remind us we are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who will be afraid, but we are those who believe and are saved. And so we'll stay the course, we'll follow your lead, we'll obey your word, and we'll watch how you unfold yourself in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Would you please stand if you're able and join us in singing, We Sing the Greatness of Our God.